First, I want to mention that the Shia tonight is dedicated by Avi Eliza Sherman, who's in the Ila Nishmas, her grandmother, Chayahena Abbas Ruxi, who passed away this week. And it's also dedicated by Yehuda Sisma, Talmud, Ila Nishmas' father, Shelach Shapsi, Ben Yaakov Arya, who died right before Pesach. May the Rabbeinu Shalom grant that it should be a schus of our learning, should be a schus of Yiras Neshama for all of them. I want to begin start with Simcha Shapiro, a very timely question. Those, especially those that observed Lag BaOmer, the first minig of Sfira, and Lag BaOmer has passed. Is a son allowed to give his father a haircut? Perhaps might cut a scratch in the accident. I don't find any limitation in the halacha. Obviously, the son has to be careful. We're not allowed to make a chabura, cause a father or a parent to bleed. But actually, even to actually do real medical procedures is not din mutar. But we don't do it because we're afraid that maybe the child will not be careful and cause a greater wound than is absolutely necessary. So we shy away from it unless there's no other doctor. But by a haircut, which does not normally involve drawing blood in any fashion, I don't think there's a concern that we have to have, but obviously the son does have to be careful. We had in Parshas Emor at the end the story of the Mekalo. Why did they not show him any mercy? And to the contrary, it happens to be the end of the story had a great deal of Rachmanis mercy. He violated one of the greatest sins in the Torah, and that is that he cursed at HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself, not a person, not with Hashem's name, but he cursed at HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And the question that Klal Yisrael had, as I mentioned, and that's why they asked Moshe Rabbeinu to clarify it, to ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu what they're supposed to do, is that perhaps HaKadosh Baruch Hu does not want them to administer the death capital punishment to him. Why? Because the Gemara says in Sanhedrin that through capital punishment, one receives kapara. And maybe his sin is so great that he has no right to get kapara in this world. That has to be left to the Rabbeinu Shalom's hands, and we should do nothing to him so that he should not have the opportunity for kapara in this world, which is provided by punishing him. And the Rabbeinu Shalom Mechasta, the Rabbeinu Shalom had Rachmanis on him, pity on him. And the Rabbeinu Shalom said that no, Moichel my covet, and he should get kapara, penitence in this world. And therefore, in fact, you should give him capital punishment, because thereby he will achieve a place in Adam HaBa. So in actuality, what happened, the end of the story was, Klal Yisrael did not know if he was worthy of mercy or not. And the Kodesh Baruch Hu, and therefore, perhaps they should refuse to punish him. And they'll say the punishment has to come to the Kodesh Baruch Hu, which would be a lot harsher. And the Rabbeinu Shalom answered, as the Sforno spells out, because he had this pity on him, that they should administer capital punishment. Bezdin should deal with them in this world. And thereby, any person that's mizvada, that confesses a sin before he dies, is yesh l'chein l'kodem habo. So in fact, there was great rahmanas exhibited towards him. Shabbos, if you have a covering on a yogurt, can you remove it on Shabbos? These paper coverings that are over very things, very types of containers, sometimes the cellophane, etc., they can be removed on Shabbos. And there's no question of a Asiyas Kli with them. It really is preferable if one takes a knife and cuts them, not opening them up from the glued area, but cut them open from a place which is not in the glued area. And this is particularly true. We're talking about containers that are used, one serving containers. If they are larger than that, then there are more shilas in general involved, but I don't believe the taking off, anyone considers the taking off of that little cover that you have inside a cream cheese or inside a cottage cheese or something like that to be a question on Shabbos. Nobody, I have yet to see anyone that claims that to be us. I have a question, which is a very timely question, and the truth is it's a painful question too. A chassan is about to get married, and weddings take place as they did in the Alte Heim in the shtetl, you know, in a backyard with 10 people. That's where weddings take place. I sometimes think even the weddings in shtetl were larger. In the time of the Ramon, in the 16th century in Krakow in Poland, the weddings took place typically Friday afternoon. The people were too poor to invite guests for a meal. So everyone used to come out together and they would sit together and each one would eat their own Shabbos meal. And that would be the Suda of the Chasana. And they used to get married right before Shabbos. Again, because one may not get married on Shabbos. And the Ramah has a whole problem that one time, whatever, for whatever reason, they were delayed if they were allowed to make the Chuppah, even though it was subsequent to the Shkia. It's a very lengthy and famous Shabbos Ramah about. So nowadays we're back to even smaller chasanas than that. We have a little chasana. We run into a backyard someplace that has room, you know, to spread out, social distancing. And we make a chuppah with a minimal number of guests. And usually the suda is just the immediate family of the chasana kala. Those are the only ones that are present. And the question is, how am I to do about Sheva Brachas, making the virtual Sheva Brachas? Now, one cannot recite the Brachas, the virtual Sheva, and a virtual Sheva Brachas. You need 10 people eating together in one place. But I still think there's a place for it. I think the Chassan and Kala deserve that we should party with them. And if each person has to be at their own table, in their own house, and only joining virtually, that's also a minor. That's also a simcha. Can't make the Sheva Brachas on that basis. You certainly can celebrate together with them. And there's no reason not to celebrate. So a real Sheva Brachas we cannot make, but a pseudo Sheva Brachas, which would be the Sameach, the Chosin and Talo, that they'll see that their friends are together with them, their friends can sing for them, and they see their friends and the friends see them. I think it's a very beautiful and wonderful thing under the circumstances that we have presently. If it's a very interesting question. There's someone that's really, I see, very, very careful to observe all the nuances of the sanitation code. And they asked me the following. If one finishes a container of salt or something on Shabbos or a jar of grain, is it permissible to rinse out the container to put into the recyclable garbage pail? As I say, this is someone that's very, very particular to observe the code. Because I don't know too many people that rinse out the things before they put them in. I'm not saying one shouldn't do it. And I don't think that by law that you have to. In fact, as far as I understand by law, you don't have to. But if that's their practice to do it in such a fashion before they throw it out, then there's no issue on rinsing it out before they throw it in the garbage. As Shlomo Zalman writes, putting things away and the way you put them away is not a chana. If the way that they throw them out, you want to throw it out on Shabbos, if they rinse them out, they're afraid they don't want animals to come, they don't want the dirt, etc. That's the normal practice a whole week. I don't see any problem doing it on Shabbos as well. This is a very interesting shaila on Shabbos. It doesn't have a resolution, but it's a very interesting one. And that is the following. What is the proper way to wipe up spills on Shabbos? When things spill on the floor or the table, how to wipe them up? Now, it presents us with problems of schita. If the cloth gets too wet, we're going to wring it out. And wringing it out is a problem of malabin, of cleansing. So how should we handle it on Shabbos? There's also a question that maybe if it's colored, maybe there's also a food that is dying on Shabbos as well. And really, we're fortunate. In the age of paper towels are really the best way to clean up these spools. Because paper towels don't have, there's no malabin, people don't cleanse them. So even if you did squeeze something out, by mistake, for the sake of getting rid of the liquid, it would not constitute malabin. There's no tzvia. since they're made to be thrown away, there's no issur of drying them on Shabbos. That's really the best way to clean them up. Use them when they get super wet, throw them in the garbage and take other ones. That is the best way to clean up any spill nowadays. Can one use an ice pack or anything frozen to reduce pain or swelling on Shabbos? In other words, since the Shulchan Aruch says, Siman Shin Chav Ches, 28, that one may not take medicines on Shabbos, is this considered taking medicines on Shabbos using an ice pack? And the answer is it is considered taking the medicine. And we have to view it through the window, through the prism of Hilchos Shabbos. That if a person is in very strong pain, or perhaps let's say they reached the point that their foot swelled up and they couldn't walk, or were in very sharp pain. So the Ramah says, even if a person is not ill, but they have a very sharp pain in one portion of their body, we should treat them as an ill person. They're allowed to take medicine for that reason. So in both of those cases, whether it impacted the use of one's hand or one's foot, one couldn't walk or use his hand properly, or one is in a great deal of pain, one would be allowed to use ice on Shabbos. The same is true for heating pads as well. Can Meiser money be used to pay for shul membership? Right? We're supposed to, we try, many people try to give Meiser Kesachim, it's a minute to you, to do so, to tithe your income on that income. And the question is, can I use Meiser for shul membership? And normally the answer is yes. I mean, if a person is a wealthy person, probably is better off that he should not use Meiser for. But a person even of average means, it certainly is a dvar mitzvah, belong to a shul, and it's certainly a tremendous kus. The Gemara says that each one of us should look to be involved in a mitzvah which endures. Well, we put on talis every day, we put on tefillin, we daven. Those are mitzvahs that are here and now. If a person creates a shul, a person creates a yeshiva, then there's something that endures. If I'm one of the ones that helps to support a shul, and all the members help support a shul, then the doyers, 100 years from now, if someone comes to daven in that shul, I also have a shul. So there's a tremendous mitzvah in having a shul. Ramban writes in Chumash, at the end of Parshas Bo, that there's a mitzvah to have a place that we proclaim the existence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's a house of Hashem, there's HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And he has his place that we worship him. But it's a tremendous Kiddush Hashem, a sanctification of God's name. So in two ways, the fact that other people will daven and learn that shul is a schus of merit that I have. And also the fact that we proclaim the existence of God, God's existence. That's why we have a place to pray to him, because he exists. So that sanctifies God's name. So we're involved in very great mitzvahs by supporting the shul. So one, as I said, if one is of average means, one can use Meiser money for this particular purpose. Shul membership. I made a vegetable soup in a fleshy pot, and I serve it at a milchut meal. And there are really two considerations, in other words, in this. The soup was cooked in a fleshy pot, and now I want to serve it at a dairy meal. Now, if it was cooked in a pot which had been used in the last 24 hours, the meat, and I cooked it, and then that soup is flation. And I cannot serve it in a meal where milch is going to be consumed. If the pot soup was cooked in a pot which hadn't been used in the last 24 hours, so then we find the Chacham HaSadim says the following, that if I cooked it in that pot for the purpose of using it at a dairy meal, that's wrong. But if I cooked it today, I wanted to eat soup. And I cooked it in a pot which was not used in the last 24 hours, a part of the soup. And I cooked it in a pot which wasn't used for meat in the last 24 hours. And I ate a bowl of soup tonight. Tomorrow night I say, oh, you know, it's leftover soup. Tonight I'm having dairy for dinner. Can I serve this at the dairy meal? And the answer to that is yes. But one may not do that, cook even in a pot which had been used in the last 24 hours with the intention of using it in a dairy meal. If it was within 24 hours, then one may not use it at a dairy meal. any pot used within 24 hours, and they're cooked again in it, it's considered to be of the type that was cooked in it in the last 24 hours. If I cook meat in it in the last 24 hours, it's a meat dish. If I cook dairy in it in the last 24 hours, it's a dairy dish. If one made kiddush on Shabbos morning before the Suda to eat, that person came home early. His family wasn't ready to eat. So he decides to make kiddush. He made kiddush in shul. And then he said he was yotze kiddush b'mokum suda. That means he ate some cake together with it. He drank three ounces of wine with it. Now he comes home. Or he's home already. He was yotze kiddush before and he ate some cake. Now, 2 hours later, he sits down to eat Shabbos morning meal because he has to make kiddush again. And the normative practice in Klal Yisrael is not. Once we fulfilled the din of kiddush b'mokum suda, I had kiddush, and I ate something with it, then I do not have to make kiddush again. There is a particular practice of the Vulnagayim that says that one should only make kiddush next to a meal where bread is consumed. There are some that are knowing the chumba like that, but generally the people that keep that also don't eat at a regular kiddush. They'll only eat in a place that they wash. But as I said, normative practice is not to require them to make kiddush again at all. This is a very timely question in this age that we're not in shul. So a person says Shabbos morning and we're laying from a chumash at home. We don't have a sefer Torah, we don't have a minyan, so I want to read the parsha Shabbos morning. Should the toichacha, right? We hadn't, it's really a question of this week in Parshat Chukosa, we have all the curses that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave, and people act inappropriately. Now, normally in a shul, we read them in a very low voice. Should the Tochacham be read in a low voice? And the answer is no, it should not. This is a minig in shul. And it's not all shuls, in fact, have this minig. I believe in yeshivas and Moshav Dava, they don't have such a minig. They do it in a regular tone. So I don't think at home there's a minig to do so. And it starts where it starts. I mean, I don't know. It starts very clearly. It starts at the Teichacho when it starts to talk about the clothes. Another question about Kiddush. Well, does one have to have Kiddush walking through the this morning? Or does Kiddush alone suffice? Every time we make kiddush, it has to be with a place that we're going to eat something. It cannot, we don't make kiddush without eating. So that's whether it's Friday night or Shabbos morning. Now, a timely question in the age of Corona, we had a problem before Pesach that the kelim, of course, the mikveh that we use to toivo newly bought dishes, pots, etc., pans, silverware, the mikvahs were closed. So because of that, the widespread psak, and I was one of the participants in this, is that whoever wants needs to buy kelim, utensils, and use them for Pesach. Someone can use them without toiling them. So we're going to sell them to a non-Jew for you, and the non-Jew will own them over Pesach. And therefore, one will be able to cook in them without toiling them. Now, what has happened after Pesach? And the answer is, until the mikvah is open, we're not going to buy them back from the non-Jew. Only after the mikvah is open and it becomes possible to toivel them, will we buy them back. And I don't presume we're going to buy them back on a Friday afternoon either. Probably buy them back on a Sunday or a Monday, at the beginning of the week. That if people have bought any new utensils, they should keep careful track of them so that when this horrific plague ends, when we have the opportunity to go back to shul again, we'll know which kelim we have to toivel. Otherwise, we're not going to have any idea what we have to do. Is cutting a grape tomato in half or into quarters an issue of toichan on Shabbos? We have grinding on Shabbos constitutes two different types of activities, or a few different types of activities. One is actually grinding things or grating them. Mashing them, according to some, is included in Teuches, the Chazon Ish's view. And cutting vegetables very finely is also to be construed as a form of Teuches. Now, so the questioner is asking, is cutting a grape tomato one half and into quarters an issue of Teuches on Shabbos? And according from my view, no. Pieces of much, even a quarter of a grape tomato was far larger than any piece that we consider a teuchen. A teuchen has to be a fine piece. That certainly a quarter of a grape tomato was a lot more than that. I mentioned from Rabbi Yoshev last week that a salad, that the broch on a salad is according to what the majority of the salad is. So it's basically vegetables, which are adoma, and it has a few fruits, raisins, a little pieces of mango, other things thrown in that are eights. Then one follows the majority, and one makes a broch just on the majority. So then it would be adoma. That's even if there's a piece which is large enough that we eat it fully on its own. Rabbi Yoshev says it makes no difference whatsoever. You just look at the majority of the salad. Now the question is, and this is a question that I struggled with, is what bracha to make on cholent. Cholent, many of us put barley into cholent, and we put meat, and we put potatoes into it. So what bracha do we make? Do we say, well, there's barley here, and therefore the barley is the principal ingredient, because in general, the zaynus, those things that we make a berman in the Zaynus don't become secondary. Yet my mind rebelled against the idea of making just the Zaynus and a cholent. To say that the barley is the principal thing and we forget about the meat and the potatoes, my mind didn't live comfortably with that. So I once had the opportunity, I'm friendly with Rav Yitzchak Zilberstein of Bnei Brak, and we were riding together from his kollel in Cholon back to Bnei Brak together, and we discussed this question. And he gave a very wise answer to it. And he said the following, that if it has a kezayis mechnei achilas pras, which would mean that it's at least one eighth barley, then one should make only a mezayis on. But if it's less than one eighth barley, then one has to make a broch on the barley, and either whichever is more, the meat or the potatoes. Usually the potatoes is more than the meat, so you make a broch on the meat, you would make a broch on the potatoes. Now, here's a question from an old, but this is not a question for today. This is a question a person's about to retire, and Baruch Hashem, he does learn a lot. Well, what should he do with himself? How should he perform and put his life together? That's not really in the format of the questions and answers. This is something that we need to discuss on a personal basis. Last week in the Daf Yomi, we learned that one should put on his right shoe first, because one should always start with the right, and then the left shoe first, because and then tie the left shoe first, because that's the armor which he puts on to it. Okay, we'll leave it at this point. This is the question is how the reopening of the shul is going to be, and what's going to happen in Yom HaNorom. Yom HaNorom is a long time from now. And we hope till that time HaKadosh Baruch Hu will be Merachem, and this will be just a distant problem to think about as having taken place in the past. And in the near term, how to open the shul in a safe fashion. That's a lot of work is being done on this, being done in national agencies, by OU, by Aguda, the local rabbanim, and the leadership, and the rabbi and the lay leadership of the shul together are also working on it. On what fashion will we be able to open the shul? I mean, obviously, we all have to wait until the state allows us to do something. Before then, when it's against the law, there's no thought of opening the shul. But at such time that we are allowed to do so, when exactly we should open, under what conditions, how the tefillahs will be conducted, this is a matter that's up for a great deal of discussion. And as Hashem, I hope in the next week or so that we will, the leadership of the shul will come to answers as to how we're going to act at such time and place that we open. Time and place that we open obviously will be dictated by the law, and it will be dictated by the recommendations of specialists in the medical field and by Rabbonim, who will make a decision on once, based on a set of medical facts that are known, at what point we believe it's safe. The most important thing to all of us is we do want to get back to the basic message, that's true. But the worst possibility is if Chalila, we're not careful, and we produce a second wave in the Jewish community, if it's anything like that which took place in the weeks leading up to Pesach, we're going to be in very, very deep trouble. So we have to act in a fashion which is prudent and careful. And hopefully, as time goes on, the natural immunities that exist will continue to increase. You know, people will have been exposed to some extent. Those people, in fact, do not get violently ill. Some have serious symptoms, but most people do not get violently ill. And consequently, as time goes on, the health profile of the community itself will become stronger. And we don't even know yet in the Frum community how many people have been exposed. The estimation is that it's a very, very high percentage. That's the estimation of people that I've spoken with. But that's something that needs, again, to be determined. There are many, many facts which are still out. And as we go forward, day by day, new facts are becoming clear. The Rabbonim are going to weigh them and make a decision in coming weeks about what's the most appropriate time to reopen the shul and what fashion we should reopen the shul. Okay, well, the floor is open for questions presently.
People should raise their hand with the participants and press the raise hand feature.
How are you, Rabbi? How are you?
Shaul, it's good to see you.
Baruch Hashem, thank you.
It's great to see you.
Thank you. You too. Yeah. I read somewhere today, I don't remember from the Chabad, that we are now in the 49th year of the Yovel. Next year will be the 50th, right? But from where do we start counting the Yovel years?
Well, really, the truth of the matter is like this, that now with this, since the destruction of the first base of Midrash, there's been no Yovel. So we don't have Yovel necessitates that most of the Jewish people be living in Eretz Yisrael.
I see.
So we have not had this since the destruction of the first temple.
Okay, got it. Thank you.
Okay. Ronnie.
Thank you. Just, I wanted to reconfirm. I think the Rav spoke about this last week or the week before, but it happened to us. My wife baked challahs in a fleishig oven, which had not been used for 24 hours, but she didn't put a silver foil underneath the pan. Is it those challahs parva?
What was there under the pan? Burned gook?
Just a grate. Just
what
grate.
Was on the grate?
Nothing.
We mean at that time?
I mean, it had been used for fleishig more than 24 hours.
But there was
hours
no before. Grease or something on it.
There was no grease on it. No.
So it's 100% pound.
My wife is very offended that you would even think there would be grease on
the
grate.
No, I have to tell you, I was about to say that in the house of a Yekka, it can't be. I asked the question to all the non-Yekkas to understand what they have to do.
I keep a very clean oven.
Listen, we know what yak is. I said I only ask the questions so the non-yakists amongst us should understand what the dinner is. If it was thank just you. The Washington Heights, I wouldn't have asked the question.
Is that like always you can use that, or is that just...
Nobody wants to ask questions this week. Danny Goldschmidt. Danny.
Okay, sorry, I forgot to unmute myself. The Rav spoke earlier this evening about Kiddush Mekom Suda. If you make Kiddush with the correct amount in shul, you don't have to say Kiddush at home. But if your wife is home, wasn't in shul at the time, you should make Kiddush again.
You have to make Kiddush again for her. Yes.
Right. Okay. For that wasn't clear. I just want to make sure that was clear.
Issa.
Yeah, good evening. I have a lot of shilas from before, but you just brought up something. The chalent, I've always made three brachas on this type of chalent because you have a big piece of potato, that's all that you have in the spoon or in the fork. You have a big piece of meat, that's all. I thought anything
that's all
goes
I
on.
I had mentioned, I asked this specifically to Rabbi Yoshin, someone, there are shitas apparently that hold, maybe there are chashulcha, that if it takes up a whole spoon's worth, it's not, you have significant in its own right. But Rabbi Yoshev specifically, and I was told, I think that Rabbi Yoshev held this way. Rabbi Yoshev told me absolutely, he doesn't care how big the piece is. It could take up a whole spoon. It makes no difference.
So if you have barley potatoes and meat, so you make a mezonos on the barley, and then whatever is right.
Usually the potatoes is more than the meat. So you make a whole on the potatoes, and that's it.
Oh, okay. Putter up the meat. Okay. The other thing I had from before was with getting back to like yesterday with like Boimer and Sfira. So I've noticed over the years that with the two different minhagim, so the first minig which goes till like Boimer really ends their avelus on like Boimer, and then theoretically they could do anything afterwards. And the other minig which starts from Rosh Chodesh Iyar, with the exception of Baimer, goes to the Shloshes Me'agbalu or Shuas, whatever. I have noticed that even though, according to the second minig, we do weddings the week after Pesach till Rosh Chodesh Iyar, but I've noticed over the years that somehow the other sheet that it goes only to like Baimer, and I think I saw it in Nigris Moshe once also, that you should refrain from doing weddings until Rosh Chodesh Sivan. From the period of the Baimer to Rosh Chodesh Sivan, you shouldn't really do anything. So, is that correct?
That's Rav Moshe Feinstein, the Tzal held that in all of Chodesh Iyar, one should not make chasanos. And the reason for that is, he said, principally, as we see in the Kinnas and Tisha B'Av, the suffering, the great tragedies took place in Chodesh Iyar. That's when they took place. And therefore, other than Lag Ba'omer, we observe it as a month which is inappropriate to make weddings. I once had someone came to me, and they wanted to make a wedding in that time period, after Lag Ba'omer, after Yud Ches Iyar, before Rosh Chodesh Sivan. So I called Rav David Feinstein Shlita, it was Friday afternoon, and Rav David Shlita told me that his father, Rav Moshe, he says, I don't believe that my father ever allowed someone to make a chasana in Chodesh Iyar, even after Lag Ba'omer, even for a shasacha, even under difficult circumstances, I don't think my father ever allowed it. So I called up the person and I told him, this is what I determined from Rav David Feinstein, what I had believed, that you should not make the chasana. So an amazing thing happened. He said, okay, I'm not making the chasana, as we couldn't agree. He called up late Friday afternoon, at this time of the year, it's a little bit earlier than this, called up a firm catering establishment. And on Friday afternoon, late in the afternoon, and lo and behold, the balabas was still there. He picked up the phone. And he told him he wants to make the chasana right after Shavuos. And lo and behold, he had an opening. And he booked that same afternoon, he booked the chasana. But that's what I remember very clearly, this discussion with Rav David Feinstein, that he said that Rav Moshe Zatzal was never they never allow a chasam even for shasam chakim for the shir.
So it's really for another reason. It's not because of the avelus.
Yes.
Of,
like no musa. It's not, you know, propitious time.
Right.
Yossi.
Hi, Rabbi. It's Yaffa.
Ah, you changed the look, Yossi.
She
shaved.
Yes. I had a question because there was a letter that went around from the CRC that blueberries now have to be washed and checked because of possible infestation. And I guess I wanted to know from the Rav what the proper way is to wash blueberries.
Look into the matter more. I'm not aware that there was any new statement about it. I'd have to speak to the people that I speak to in the world of kashrus, the deal with the books, to see what they say. And I don't know if what they're seeing in Chicago is what they're seeing in New York. I have no idea. So you can just call me independently and I will look into the matter with the kashrus agencies.
Okay, thank you.
Yehuda Sizma.
Yeah, hi, Rabbi. Am I allowed to wash, rinse dishes off before putting them in the dishwasher on Shabbos?
Normally, you should not do such a thing. Unless it's going to smell the place up, you should not do it on Shabbos.
Okay. Can they be left in the sink? So, like, let's say if you're going to be using the sink to, like, anyway, are you allowed to leave them in the sink to get washed a little bit that way?
If you left them in the sink and they incidentally got washed, it would be no use. It would be fine.
Okay. Thank you, Rabbi.
Leon.
Yes. I saw in someplace online that a certain shul got very angry at some members who davened at a minyan during this period when they weren't supposed to, and they penalized them in many, many ways. I just wanted to find out what your opinion would be on that matter.
Well, I have to tell you, we're working according to the Rambam of a way that we could be machadish to Besdin, so that in fact we could institute Malkus or good Malkus. Richie Corker. Unmute yourself, Richard.
Richard, you're muted.
Yeah, I got it. Sorry. Given the way that our government is kind of slow walking this whole viral, you know, the reopening of New York, and how they're talking about that schools may not reopen in September even, I don't think they're really going to allow shoes to reopen then either, if they don't allow the schools to reopen. And I was wondering if there's going to be any movement afoot to kind of put pressure, not just from the Jewish community, but from other religions, to kind of like put pressure on the government at some point to reopen the shuls and whatever.
Listen, if it's going to drag, then obviously he's going to be subject to pressure. So I think that they would be wisest if they don't go in that direction. And I find it pretty hard to imagine that schools are not going to reopen in September. It would be a catastrophe for the whole society if that happens.
Okay, you know, I know California already said they're not opening up the universities, I believe, in the fall. So, you know, that's California. California
is the progressive. They always have to
go. Okay.
Mrs. Stern? Oh, that's Leon. Okay. Who else? Anyone else? Anyone else that wants to ask? Okay. Okay, oh, Mr. Englander is here. How are you, Mr. Englander?
How are you, Rabbi?
Yosef Levin.
Hi, how are you?
Good to hear you.
All the talk and the email that I saw from the VHQ today, et cetera, is talking about opening shuls. Seemingly there should be, I mean, I'm not a das in all this, but seemingly there should be like a long period of maybe davening on the block, something like that, so we don't like get involved with different people. Having 100, 200, 300 people in shul, that type of thing, seems like that should be maybe further away than davening with the minion, the chiyuv to daven with the minion and taking care of that. Why is everything about shul?
Listen, there are obviously going to be steps along the way. There was, you know, great debate about this in our community and other communities, and infectious disease experts are still recommending that we stay in place as we have until this point. And it may change very soon that we start, in fact, to allow certain types of minyanim to take place. But obviously, outdoor ones, from all the known information that we have, are far safer than indoor ones. So probably there will be gradual steps. When exactly we're going to get back that we can have 200 people in one room in shul, that I can't answer to you. I don't know. But even when we go back to shul, there presently is what is foreseen. And you can see it outlined somewhat in the position paper put out by the Aguda, because they dealt with issues after where the OU left off. And basically, the two papers are very, very similar. So the Aguda did go a little bit further in just spelling out a little bit what the possibilities are when we reopen the shuls. And obviously, we're going to be concerned to limit the number of people at any one minyan and to maintain social distancing. And there are a number of ideas. And as I said, this is what the shul leadership is going to be involved with in the next week or so, trying to determine at such time that we do go back to shul how to keep it as safe as possible, so that Khalila, we don't wind up with a new problem similar to the one that we just went through. Shaul.
You were saying that if you daven, let's say during the week, not a Shabbos, of course, if you daven, if you have a minion with a Zoom, it's not considered as a minion because
it's
we all
not
have
a minion.
To be.
It's a nice thing to daven with other people, but you have to have 10 people in one place. Zoom is not.
I see. Okay, I get it. So if
and
somebody.
You daven every morning now on a conference call.
Okay, so but if you have a Zoom davening with a group of people, more than 10, yeah. And if somebody needs to say Kaddish, can they do that with a Zoom?
No, they cannot.
I see.
But those people that need to say Kaddish, what I recommend is they contact people, particularly in Israel, where they're allowing, you know, small minyanim to take place. And throughout the Nachal Haredi, one arm of the religious arm of the army,
right.
The army obviously cannot disperse, so they've been operating and having minyanim throughout. And I think Orf Sameach also has offered the services of say Kaddish, whoever needs to say Kaddish.
I got it. So whoever davens with the Zoom, if somebody says a brocha, it's his home. You cannot say amen to it.
That you could. A brocha, you could say amen to.
Okay, got it.
You cannot answer baruchu, you cannot say kaddish and not kedusha. But amen you could answer.
Got it. Thank you. Yeshar koyach.
Good. Nice to speak to you. Richie Galante.
Yeah, the Rav is talking about how to clean up a spill on Shabbos, and you recommended using paper towels. What if there's some food that's kind of stuck to the countertop. What's the best way to do that? Can you use a wet paper towel for that?
I guess you could use, you know, you just have to be careful that there's no violation of teichin. I mean, if it's still soft and you can get it off without, you know, chopping it up into tiny little pieces, there's no issue of teichin. If it's hard and you can chop it up into little pieces, there's a teichin issue. That's indicated in the Shulchan Aruch of some Shin Beis.
It's just like some dried sauce or something like that. Right. Is there an issue? If it's not an issue of tochein, but is there any issue with if it's a very wet paper towel, are you squeezing it out?
No, you have to be careful. You cannot squeeze out the contents of the paper towel to effectuate your cleansing. What you could do is spray some cleaner right onto the food on the counter and then wipe it off with the paper towel. That you could do. Nosi Berger, please.
Thank you, Rav. I have two quick questions. One of them is one of them is about Meir. When we say Baruch Hashem le'olam amen v'amen, I probably should have asked this question a while ago. We do not end with the bracha, right? When we're davening b'yechidus, or we do
end with the bracha, even if you're davening b'yechidus.
We do not, or we do?
We do.
Oh, we do. Oh, we do end with the bracha.
Yes, the minig is to say it. If you say it in shul, you say it at all.
Okay. And then a quick Shabbos shaila. Am I allowed to check lettuce on Shabbos if I forget to check my romaine lettuce before to wash it and then check it, or I shouldn't do that?
Check it on Shabbos. Yes.
Could check on Shabbos.
Yes.
Okay.
Considered tzorach achilu. It's a necessary part. As much as it's, you can rinse it off.
We don't have to be choshish like shechit of any of the bugs, or if there's anything, we would assume they're all dead, right?
You're not out to kill them.
Anyway, all right.
You gotta get them off.
Okay. Thank you.
Issa.
Yeah, I want to get your halachic opinion on something I've seen in other places. So one of these days I'll have to bench Gaimel. So before things get resolved, so the question is whether we could have Gaimel has to be said at least l'chadchila, I guess before 10 people. So I've seen it written that since this particular requirement of having 10 people of Gaimel, however, is not a davish b'kedusha. It's for other reasons that we need 10 people for Pearsum, I think. So according to that, would one be able to bench Gaimel on Zoom? Because you could have the same Pearsum through Zoom, and if it's not a davish b'kedusha, so then you're not lacking that problem either, that issue.
I haven't thought about it, so I don't want to give a definitive answer. My inclination is yes, especially in light of the fact that promotion price to know tshuva, that you could really make the. So, next Wednesday night, then we'll come back, we'll revisit it.
In the same vein, if I could just add, it might be the same psak, maybe it's different. When they have these Zoom weddings, you need 10 people for Birchas Chasanim. However, I don't think it's Mitzad Minyan. It's also, I think, because of Pearson. Is that not right?
Yeah, I don't know. Yeah, I'm not so inclined. You know, we don't have any heter to do without 10. If they all of a sudden 10 all over meets the halachic requirement, that I'm not ready to sign off. The matter of Moshe's allowance to even do the Birchas HaGomel v'Yechidus, I don't have a problem. As I said, well, that is not intended as a definitive sign.
Okay, thanks.
Okay. Nosi Berger?
Come on here.
Sorry, I've got the lower my hand.
Simcha Shapira.
Hi, it's actually Adina. As a follow-up to the lettuce, checking the lettuce, does it have to be done right before the meal on Shabbos, so you could check it like at 8 o'clock in the morning for a 12 o'clock lunch?
It's better to do it right before. Okay, there may be a hetter to do it earlier, but also it may be dirty also. So it's not a din because of any dirt that there may be on it. It should be done right before the meal. Okay. Other than that, there's question about it.
Thank you.
Hello.
Hi, Rabbi. When making guacamole, avocado, what is the level that you're allowed to mash it if you're eating it right away? Is there an issue with doing
there
that?
There is an issue with mashing. The Chazal Ish was very machmor about mashing. He said mashing is considered toichim. It doesn't have a heter of miyad. Rav Moshe had many kashas on it, but he obviously liked the sfora. And the Chazalish says to mash with a shin, but use a spoon.
You use a spoon instead of a fork? Does that count?
Yes. Yeah.
Huh?
Yes.
Okay, so you could mush it with a spoon?
Yes.
Okay. Thank you.
David Meltzer, the Chassan himself, where is he?
Two questions. One about the, just to follow up on the guacamole. Is it fine to use a knife and cut it up into very small pieces like that?
Yeah, with a knife you could cut it for immediate use. But we say make it a little bit bigger than you would make it a little bit bigger.
Okay, I mean, if you normally would use a fork, would any amount with a knife?
Yeah, I think whatever it is bigger pieces. You could cut up with a knife, yeah, pieces.
Okay, thank you. And in terms of the, with if you have a spill, when is it that you need to just rest the like towels on the liquid? Is that with paper towels?
The concern that you're going to come to schita when you pick it up. So there you have a concern. So therefore you're better off, you know, you shouldn't let it get fully wet. You should keep part of it out of the flood. And when it starts to get that wet, just pick it up at a dry spot and like throw it into a pail or something.
Okay, thank you.
Okay, I think that we've covered.
Can I ask one more question?
Yeah, sure.
If somebody can't smell, it's not related to the virus, and they make Havdalah to be mostly other people, what would be the best way to do the Havdalah?
People themselves should make the bracha on the summer.
After the
person, yeah. Or at the time they can stop and they can make their own broth.
In the middle, okay.
Okay. Richard, you had something on your mind? Okay.
Big question.
Yeah, if someone has the opportunity to dive in with these like porch minyanim or dive in Meir Bismano, which would be better to do?
Yeah, if the porch minyanim is sanctioned by the local rabbanim, then dive in with the minyanim.
Okay.
Yeah, in certain conditions, they have to be able to see the
people. Mayor Jacobson.
Older, 12-year-old. I'm sorry?
Yeah. The mayor.
Oh, sorry. Can you hear me?
I hear you, yes.
If a child, a 10, 11, 12-year-old, it's a girl, a boy, wants to eat a bite of pizza for snack, let's say it's after supper or a little bit, but not during mealtime, just a couple of bites. It's leftovers sitting around the table, like, oh, I want to take a couple of bites. They have to wash.
You know, a small amount for a snack, anyone, even an adult, can make desserts.
Yeah, on pizza?
Yes, even though I normally hold you have to wash a bench for it, but a little small amount for a snack to make desserts.
It's a couple of bites?
Yeah, a few bites.
Okay, thank you.
Good to see you.
Same here.
Okay, Issa Rosenberg.
Did you make a birkas hareach when you smell coffee?
Well, yeah, you make it if you enjoy the reyach. But the bracha that you make is a nice and reyach to repair us, because it's an item that you actually consume.
Okay. Thank you.
Menachem Petrushka.
Concerning the bracha that a person who can't smell makes, does... could he have someone say the bracha for everybody else, or does everybody else have to say the bracha?
I don't know why he's any different than anyone else. If we allow one person to make the bracha, if it's the Mavorach, I don't know why it's any different if it's another person.
No, that's not the question. Does everyone else have to make it, or just one person, and everybody else is Yaitza? Just more than...
Again, I said... Yeah, so one person can be made to be made to the others.
Okay, thank you.
Shlomo Friedman.
Making a bracha on the smell of coffee.
What bracha? Shlomo Friedman. Okay.
What bracha would you make on the smell of coffee if you're making a bracha?
Loudly, please. Bracha, when you smell the aroma of coffee.
Right.
You're talking coffee not coffee in a cup of coffee, coffee in a bottle, a jar of coffee that has peace. So the Hanoisin Reach Tobin Peres is the bracha. Read the Sisma.
Would you still make a bracha on coffee if it's instant coffee, so there's no actual pieces of coffee in there?
Where is the instant coffee has pieces of coffee. If you made it into a cup of coffee, you would no longer make a bracha. We're talking coffee into the grinds and the solids.
Okay, thank you.
Rabbi Isai, it's been a pleasure. And I enjoy being with you. And as I said, I'm looking forward when we can actually get back together live and be together with each other. For Ezes Hashem Yisbarach should be the Korv. And Yitz Hashem will meet again tomorrow at 7:30. Bartur Ezes Hashem and Pashas Barach Kaisai. And the latter 15 minutes will be on the continuation of Mesilas Yisrael.